Well, Saints, good evening. I thought I'd jump on a few minutes early just to let everybody get on, get situated. Now you're going to need your Bibles with you, so make sure you bring them along, especially if you have your little Ephesians Bible that we handed out at the first of this meeting. And if not, if you're watching and I haven't had a Bible, please get your Bible. We're going to be talking about an awesome subject tonight, and you're going to love it. And it's going to be a brief overview, and so it's going to be a little bit difficult for us to get her all condensed, but I'm trusting the Lord's going to give us a few really powerful takeaways. It's good to see everybody, and as you know, we are maybe only two or three meetings away from being able to meet together again, and that will be determined by us, of course, but also by the guidelines of the people around us, and what's best for everybody. And so the big picture there, or that is that when we come back together, we're still going to be careful. We're going to practice distancing. There's elderly amongst us. I'm one of them. And there's people with comorbidities. That's a new word I've learned. I've got those. And so we're going to be careful, and we're going to enjoy each other, and we're going to get back together as soon as we can. Primarily, we'll be just loosening up our seating so that we can keep distance and safety from each other, making sure that we wash our hands with the Germex and all that type of stuff as we come in, making sure that that we stay away from each other, mask up. There's a lot of cool masks you can get out there. I've literally been doing these mask shopping. Oh my goodness. And I've been having fun with that. And I haven't bought any, but you know, I just went to shopping and all the cool masks that are out there now. So we'll just loosen up our seating and give a little bit more lighting than we normally do so everybody can see and be comfortable. And then we're just going to begin meeting as soon as the Lord gives us that capability. My guess is it'll be 2 or 3 weeks from now. And so I'm looking forward to that when we finally get back together in each other's presence. I wanted to just say by means of announcement that we're still doing a lot of ministry here, and primarily long distance out of our homes. And what we're doing is we're doing, Brett and I both are doing counseling online, and having meetings online. As you know, our life groups are meeting online, and Bible studies are meeting online, and so that's all working really well. But everybody's getting stir crazy and wanting to get back to normal, and looking at the economy and hoping it doesn't collapse and all those sort of things. And so we're going to trust the Lord with all that. Paul said that whether he was abounding, that is like really doing good, or he was abased, meaning like he didn't have nothing, he had learned this secret to be content in all things. And so that's how we're going to approach life. We're going to ask God to, one of the things that we've learned is that this time has exposed us. It's let us see our fears. It's let us see where hope is. It's let us see where our confidence is. And so we are really wanting God to deepen us and to strengthen us. Nicole put a Bible verse on today that I thought was just wonderful. It said that these trials that are temporary, They produce something. They're actually at work producing something. And what is it? They're producing for us, in us, a glory that far outweighs the trial. And so that's what's going on. The trials expose us. They expose our heart. Once our heart's exposed, the Holy Spirit shines the light on all that. We begin to trust in the Lord. He allows us, pushes us over to Him, calls us to Him. We lean on Him. And it produces in us this glorious thing. And so we're glad about that. We're going to be heading into our Ephesians study. We're beginning in chapter 4, this week we're going to be chapter 4, verses 26 and verses 27, and verses 31 and 32. Both of those cover the same subject, and the subject is anger, and the subject is what to do about it, and so we're going to be covering that subject. I think somebody put an angry face. Well played. And so we're going to be doing that. Everybody struggles with anger. And some people express it in a real quiet and subtle and seething kind of way. Some people completely internalize it. Some people are loud and boisterous about it. Some people wear it really quickly on their face and in their heart, but everybody struggles with it. So we're going to talk about it tonight. I'm going to read the four verses, my prayer is that God will along the pattern of what we've been used to seeing, and our pattern is remembered that the old manner of life. This goes back to Ephesians 4:17 through 17 through 24, that passage where we saw this way to live the new life. The old pattern is based, it's rooted in my thought life. It's reinforced by repetition. It's contrary to the truth. It's contrary to my faith. It's contrary to what I ought to believe. And it's based on desires that come from inside me. That's that James passage. It says all the sin that's in me begins as a desire. And so we're going to see about all this. And it's overcome by the renewing of the mind, where the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. And it's reinforced by doing what He is telling us to do. And it's summarized, how Paul summarized it is in putting off the old man and his way, his manner of life, that's the language used in the scripture, and putting on Christ. Putting off the old man and the way he lived life, the way he believed, and the way he reacted, and the way he responded. And putting on the new man who is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if you've got your Ephesians, open it up, and I'm going to read you the four verses for tonight's subject, and we'll begin working on that together. So this is Ephesians 4. This is verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." We saw how Paul laid these passages out. He's going to tell us what not to do, what to do, and why. So in this passage, we see that he says, be angry and don't sin. So put that off. Sinful anger. Put that off. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Put that on. In other words, resolve the conflict quickly. And why? Because you don't want to give an opportunity for the devil. That is, back to our pattern, you don't want to reinforce the unbelief and the sinful desires that are coming with your sinful anger. You don't want to reinforce it. Because if you reinforce it, you're in trouble. Okay, now let's look at it over in verse 31 and 32. He's dealing with the same thing. He expands on it. He gives us a new put off, a new put on, and a new reason. And he's dealing with the same subject, anger. Listen to how he says it here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. There's put off. You can see that just clearly. Be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, just let me say a few things about those words. Bitterness is the poison that comes from unresolved conflict with someone. Wrath is anger that has escalated to where it's trying to take control and be powerful and hurt the person or punish the person who has hurt you. Clamor and slander are things that we do to hurt the people who've hurt us in community. That is, we're going to slander them. We're going to talk bad about them. They've hurt me, and I'm going to hurt them. They've hurt me, and they don't deserve to be in my community. They don't deserve to be with my people, and I'm going to talk bad about them so that that doesn't happen. And along with all malice, and malice is just evil intent. I want to hurt you. And then he says, here's what you put on. But be kind one to another. This is what you're putting on. Be tenderhearted and forgive one another. See, there's that resolve the conflict. The don't let your sun go down on your wrath. Resolve the conflict. Forgive one another. Why? Don't give a toehold for the devil in the one passage. In this passage, as God in Christ forgave you. You've been forgiven, so forgive. And what that ultimately says is, here's how you resolve the conflict. How you resolve the conflict is that you forgive. Okay, so there you see the two passages. We're going to put off all this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. We're going to put it away from us. We're going to put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. We're going to resolve our matters quickly. We're not going to let this stuff build up. We're just not going to do it. And therefore, we're not going to give an opportunity for the devil. For we're the forgiven ones. And so we know what it feels like to be the offender. And we know what it feels like to be forgiven of the offense. And so we're the people who know how to deal with something when we're being offended, when we're being hurt. We know how to deal with it. And we know how to deal with it because we've been the perpetrator. We've been the one who's the evil one. And we've been forgiven. And so what we know what it feels like for a God to be kind and to be tenderhearted to us and to forgive us when we were evil and we were against him and we were his enemies and we were ignoring him and we, like sheep, had gone astray and we turned every one of us to our own way. We know what it feels like to be the enemy of God, and we know what it feels like to be forgiven. We know what it feels like for someone to be kind to us and to not count our sins against us. And so we do that to other people. We resolve the matters quickly. We're going to go over here in a few minutes. I'm going to work this passage out a little bit. And then we're going to go over in a few minutes and listen to Jesus talk about the exact same thing. We're going to listen to Jesus talk about the exact same thing. So one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to really draw on Paul's pattern of that all of our problems are rooted in our thought life. They're reinforced by repetition, and they're contrary to what is belief or true, and they're based on deceitful desires. Anger is no different. Anger is based on desires that are deceitful. It's something I want, I demand, I ought to have, I deserve this, and I'm not getting it. And it's also, now I'm talking about sinful anger, because the Bible says in your anger, don't sin. And you hear, I haven't talked a single thing about righteous anger. So let me spend just a couple minutes on it. And so righteous anger is really simply this. Anger sees a situation, judges it, evaluates it as either good or evil. If it's evil, anger provides the emotional energy to provide correction to the evil that's going on. So godly anger's intention is always for the good of the victim and the perpetrator. Godly anger is always there to rescue the person who's being hurt and correct the person who is hurting them. Godly anger is never me trying to get my way. Godly anger is looking to the good of the other person. When God is angry, he's angry against sin and against the things that hurt his people and against the wickedness that's in the world that is completely perverts what his design for the world was to be. So that's godly anger. And so if you see something that ain't right and you get upset about it, well, then that's godly anger. But here's our problem. Our problem is that godly anger can quickly become ungodly if we're not careful. And godly anger can quickly become ungodly if we don't resolve the conflict. That is, if we don't use the energy in a godly way to resolve the conflict, and instead we brood on it and we want revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And anger is the thing that gives all of that energy. It goes up in my mind and it's based on unbelief. And how is it based on unbelief, you might say? And so we saw that it's rooted in my thought life. Let me say this about anger also. This may be helpful. Anger is not just something that happens to you. Anger is always a function of your beliefs and your desires. So you're responsible for your anger. Listen to this. Let me say it again. You're responsible for your anger, husbands, not your wives. So I'm saying that because anger seems to be such a guy thing. But here's what I mean by it. Here's what I mean by it. It is that you don't get to say, she made me mad. No, here's the truth. She did something, and because of your desires and your beliefs, you got mad. That is, it triggered something. It went against what you wanted or what you desired, and therefore your reaction to it was anger. You can do something about it. If it's truly something that was ungodly, you can fix it, if you will, and you can fix it fast, and you can really do something about it. And the thing is that you can do it in a godly way. But too many times we don't take responsibility for our anger. We think that anger is something that just happens instead of anger being something that we do. Anger is a function of my beliefs and my desires. Let me give you an example. So like I'm driving down the road, right? And somebody cuts me off. And I immediately just see the stress on their face. And I can see that they're in a hurry. And I can see that they're at their wit's end. And it literally doesn't affect me at all. So there's an event that happened that did not make me angry. The next day, the exact same thing happens. This time, though, I'm late for work. This time, I had some trouble at home before I came in, and I didn't get my hair straight or something, and I'm upset. And I now, when I get cut off, instead of being slow to anger and quick to listen, meaning observe what's going on around me so I can see what's up. I immediately honk and, you know, flash my lights and how dare she and have all these wicked thoughts and all this kind of garbage. Well, that's the thing, is that the same thing happened, but I was different the one time and I was different the other time. And so anger is not done to me. It's not a function of somebody cutting me off. It's a function of how I take somebody cutting me off. You follow? So anger is your responsibility, and what you do with it is your responsibility. And so I'll give you an example of the last time that I was angry. Saturday morning was my last class in one of my counseling classes. And it's a seminar type class. You do all these books and you write all these papers, and then you get together in the seminar format and chit chat about it all. Well, that class was starting at 8 o'clock, and I woke up on Saturday morning and I had some computer problem I was trying to solve that was on my mind from the night before. And I honestly never even thought about the class until it was over. 10 minutes after it was over, it occurred to me I just missed the class. And immediately I was angry. And I was so upset. I threw my ball cap, and I wear my ball cap because normally, you know, when we're secluded, I don't wash or anything, and my hair is horrible. And so I wear my ball cap so I can at least be looked at by humans. But what happened was is that I throw my ball cap across the room, and I start, "Jack, I can't believe it, and I'm carrying on, and oh, I missed the class, and all this kind of stuff." What did I desire? I desired to show up. I desired to be a part. You know what I mean? How could that have gone evil, though? How could that have gone evil? I don't want to look bad. I don't want my grade to be bad, and all these sorts of things. And I could have really gotten sideways with that whole deal had the Lord not settled me down fairly quickly. But I stomped around, and I was so upset, and I couldn't believe it. And you could hear my self-talk, and my self-talk was coming out of my mouth. "Oh, you're just, oh, man, I tell you, you know, you're so, that's an airhead, and you don't set your alarm, and what's wrong with you? Goodness gracious, you know, I mean, all this." And you know, it was, you know, like my little world fell apart for about 5 minutes. And what happened was there was all my desire to have a good grade, to be conscientious, my desire to participate in class, my desire to say goodbye to the professor. This was the last class, and all these things got messed up by me airheading out that thing. And, you know, I'm likely to have a mark on my grade and all these sorts of things. And it just got to me. And so here's the thing. But very quickly, I just realized, well, you know, there's nothing I could do about it, and I blew it, and I hope I don't get too big of a hit on it. But even if he marks me down a whole letter, I'll still pass likely, and so life is going to go on, and I'll be fine, and all this kind of stuff. Well, this is what my point is. My point is, anger is always a function of something that was already in my heart. It was already in my heart that I desired to be there and participate and show up and be a good student and blah, blah, blah. It was already in my heart. And the fear of man, wanting to please people and all that stuff's already mixed in. It's baked in the evil cake of my heart. And God exposes that. When circumstances happen, my heart gets exposed. And I got to see a bunch of junk that was in my heart. So God got to help me with that. And he used my anger. And guess what? The sun didn't go down on my anger. I resolved it fairly quickly and got over it. And it's going to be fine, Lord willing. So it's rooted in my thought life. It's reinforced through repetition. It's contrary to what I believe. It's always a function of that. And it's based on desires that I have that are not being met. desires that are had that are not being met, even sometimes godly desires. So let's say that I haven't seen Jack for a long time, and Jack, she's been off every other week, so we've got to see each other a little bit more. And you know, back when she works late almost every night, you know, 8:30 or something. And so sometimes we just don't get to see each other and catch up very much. And let's just say this one particular day, I really wanted to catch up with her, and I just wanted some intimacy and some time with her. And sure enough, she got stuck at the office and didn't get home till 9 o'clock. When she came home, she just pooped and just wanted to sit there and veg and stare at the TV for a few minutes and go to sleep. And I wanted a relationship with my wife. I wanted to catch up. I wanted to see what was going on. Is that godly? Is that a godly desire or an ungodly desire? Well, of course it's a godly desire. But here's the problem. It becomes ungodly when I'm, see, the Bible says this is in the James passage. In the James passage, and if you want to go over there, flip over to James if you want to. In James 1, it says this: "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person," this is James 1, verse 19, "be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all the filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." Okay, so here's the deal. So there's that put off, put on passage. And so here's the thing. Quick to listen and slow to anger. So had I come in the house desiring a godly desire, and had I been quick to listen, I would have just observed the situation. Listen isn't just with your ears. It's with your, it means understand. It means come into understanding of what's going on around you. I would have seen that she was tired and wiped out, and that she was barely able to keep her eyes open. And I would have been kind and immediately tenderhearted and immediately shifted gears in my own heart and let my own needs be subordinated to her needs. Because I love her, I would have seen what she needed, and I would have allowed my needs to be put on hold. But here's where anger comes in. So she comes in, and she goes over there, and she sits on the couch, and I sit down beside her, and she's just like vegging, and I'm like, "Hey, how was your day?" And by the way, this is a real male thing, so she doesn't do this. But you know how males just go, you know, and so, and well, hey, you know, I just wanted to, you know, and she's kind of dismissive a little bit or something, and just quiet, and her head's elsewhere. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Well, my needs not getting met. My desires aren't getting met. And now, guess what? It shifts gears. It shifts gears, and I become angry. And I say, "Honey, seriously? You ain't got any time for me? I mean, you know, what am I, chopped liver?" And I just, you know, come on now, you know, and well, you got time to sit there and look at Facebook, you know, how about me, you know? And I become demanding with my needs rather than quick to listen to what she needed, quick to hear where she was coming from. And therefore, I could be kind and tenderhearted and really resolve my own interpersonal conflict and allow those needs to be put on hold. And for her sake, I could serve her, and for Christ's sake and for her sake. So here's the thing. The other thing that I wanted to mention is that anger is learned in two different ways. That is, meaning my response, my angry, sinful anger is learned in two different ways. So, like, sometimes it's just observed. I looked at how my dad got his needs met, you know. Maybe he was passive-aggressive, manipulative, mean, you know, snarky guy. And so all of a sudden I find myself, when I want my needs to be met, to be passive aggressive, mean, snarky guy. Maybe he was a guy who huffed and puffed and walked around the house and raised a bunch of cane and kicked stuff. And well, then I find myself when I want my needs met to walk around the house and kick stuff. And maybe he was a guy who got real quiet and just glared. And maybe I'm the guy that will get real quiet and glare. And so what happens is that you can see that all of these different methods or ways that we're angry, we learn. But anger's learned a different way, in a way more important way. And this is the one that is key to us, because this is how that we get victory over it. Anger is also learned when it's reinforced. That is, if I don't capture my thoughts and place them in obedience to Christ, if I'm not quick to listen, quick to resolve the conflict, quick to address the perceived wrong, quick to own it and to say, okay, what's going on here? I want to be slow to anger and quick to listen. Then guess what happens? I will train myself, if you will. This is where the Bible talks about up in verse 18. It says that their hearts get hard. Hardening of hearts is a function of repetition. That is a function of me getting it wrong a lot of times in a row. That is a function of me getting my needs met through anger, or supposedly getting them met, because you never really do. Even if my wife meets my needs because I was angry, she's not meeting them in the right way. She's just trying to keep me from being angry. And so what happens is that we reinforce our anger, and we reinforce our negative behavior. And what happens is it becomes a hardening thing, and it becomes a learned thing, and it has to be put off. The Bible says just put it off. Put off this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Put it away from you along with all malice. And here's what he says. He says, here's how to do it. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgive one another. James adds, be quick to listen. That'll slow your anger down. Paul added in the other passage, resolve the matter quickly. Jesus is going to say that in just a minute. Resolve the matter quickly. And you see how he says, forgive one another like God in Christ forgave you. So here's what it is. Okay, so things didn't go my way. So I have a perceived injustice. So I can forgive that. And I can put understanding to that. And I don't need to be the judge and the jury and the executioner. Anger has this way of immediately being a judge, a jury, and an executioner. You did wrong. I have concluded it, and I'm fixing to hurt you. You hurt me. That's the judgment. I'm hurting you. And anger is a judge, jury, and an executioner. God's way is to say, no. No, you can make a judgment, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to slow down, and I want you to pay attention, because you're a forgiven person, and you don't get to be the executioner. That's my job. That's why anger can never be vengeful. In Romans 12, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Leave place for God to have his wrath. Because vengeance is mine, and I'll repay. And therefore, he says, you be kind to people that are hurting you, to your enemies. And so what happens is that God says, no, you don't get to be the judge, jury, and the executioner. That the judgment may come up in your heart, but I want you to take note of it. And the way I want you to take note of it is in a kind and tenderhearted and in a listening way and in an understanding way. And I want you to take note of it in a way that resolves the matter quickly, and that is that you're quick to forgive and quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to letting your mouth fly open until your heart has really processed it and your heart has forgiven and you've worked through your perceived offense. And then or it may be a real offense, but work through it, and then you go on about your business. Let's go to this Matthew passage, and I'll wrap up with this Matthew passage. This is in the Great Sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to go over to Matthew 5, listen to how Jesus talks about anger. This is super serious. I mean, like, Paul doesn't talk about it this way at all. James doesn't talk about it this way. I will say this about Paul. Anger's lifted in every category of all the deadly sins. He says anger won't be in the kingdom of God. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. Anger won't make it into heaven. Let me just say it another way so that you can understand what I'm talking about. There ain't going to be no angry people in heaven. No. Not a one. Anger's over in heaven. It's not coming to the kingdom of God. One of the great things in the Lord's Prayer is it says, you know, Father, let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Ain't no anger up there. God's will is that we put away anger. And that we learn how to be kind and tenderhearted one to another, forgive each other. Because God in Christ, because we've been the perp, we've been the bad guy, and we've been forgiven. And so Jesus said it this way. You've heard that it was said of old, this is in Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said of old, that is in the law, you shall not murder, or you shall not kill, thou shalt not kill. And whoever kills is liable to judgment. So there's the key. You kill, you're liable to judgment. And you know what that means. You're in trouble. Murderers get what? The death penalty. And so here's what he says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is the one who's liable to judgment. We don't think about it, do we? I mean, you know, all of us say, well, we know that adultery in the heart is the same as adultery in the thing because you've already committed adultery in your heart. And, it's easy for us to figure that one out. I mean, it's easy for me to think that if I'm lusting after another woman, well, I've already violated my covenant with my wife just by lusting after her. I've already been unfaithful to my wife just by lusting after her. That's easy for me to figure out. I mean, I can see that as clear as a bell. It is not as clear for us to realize that when we're angry against our brother, we actually are committing murder in our heart. Here's why. What does anger do? Anger punishes. Anger kills. You hurt me, I'm hurting you. And I don't know how to do an eye for an eye. You hurt my eye, I'm taking your whole life out. And anger wants to squash the thing that's hurting me. And Jesus says, you know what? You're liable to the same judgment with anger as the murderer. In the same way that he says, the adulterer, the person who lusts in his heart is just as liable as the person who commits adultery. He says the person who's angry is just as liable as the person who's murdered. That's serious stuff. That's serious stuff. Listen what Jesus says. So he says this. Now that's the situation, right? That's the whoa part of it. Now listen what he says. And he says this. So here's the put on. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there and go and first be reconciled to your brother. What does Jesus say? Same thing. Be kind, tenderhearted, resolve the conflict, be reconciled to your brother. Don't hold anger, man. Don't do it. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Here's what he says. He goes on to say, come to terms quickly with your accuser. And while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. And you know that And that's what he was talking about with the clamor and the bitterness and the malice. And you know this, is that, and this is this kind of thing that starts off with this unresolved conflict that begins to metastasize, and it gets bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, every tiny little thing that you've ever done is just as big as the worst things you've ever done. And the whole relationship has metastasized, and it's everything's gone. And Jesus said, keep short accounts, be kind, be tenderhearted. Here's the big picture. My heart's the problem. My mind's the problem. And when I get triggered and I get offended, what I'm supposed to do is to address my desires, address my unbelief, and be kind in understanding and listening. Be tenderhearted, forgive the people who've injured me, and that immediately turns off the anger, and I don't go to bed with it, and I don't give the devil a foothold, and I do the will of God like it is in on earth, like it is in heaven, where there's no anger, and there's no anger ever going there. And so put off anger, and put on forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness and listening and understanding. Because here's why. You've been the perp. You've been the bad guy. And God was kind and tenderhearted and forgave you. He killed his own son. He poured his wrath out and avenged the evil so that you wouldn't have to suffer what you deserved. And people that have experienced that, at bare minimum, we can offer that as a gift to the people who hurt us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the plainness of it, for the simplicity of it, for the richness of it, for the sharpness of the sword. And Lord, we just pray that you will teach us to be kind and to be tenderhearted, to put away anger and all of its negative byproducts, and to put on Christ, to see ourselves as the offenders, to see ourselves as the forgiven ones, to remember deeply what that means, and to trust you to work in our lives in a way where we can reconcile matters quickly before they get out of hand. I pray that you will help our hearts, Lord, that you'll expose us, that you'll let our offenses expose us so that we can rush to Calvary and find grace there for our help in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless every one of you. Thanks for coming, and look forward to seeing everybody next week. Same time, same station.